And even though it's scary, and it is scary, it's exciting. So please, please, please pray for the 15th of July. I honestly mean it. You know, sometimes people ask for prayer and you know, you kind of put in the back of your mind. But please pray for 15th of July, because I believe unless God's people are praying, nothing's going to be accomplished. I believe prayer is the key. So mark that as 15th July, going to step out by faith, see what God does. God only does wonderful, amen. Tonight I want to preach about how can you preach about the holiness of God? You know, how can you do it justice? My title of my message tonight is The High Calling of the Holiness of God. The High Calling of Holiness. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. And as I looked at this, as I studied this from the Old Testament, it became bigger and bigger and bigger. And then I saw how far away I was from the holiness of God, how far away most people around me were from the holiness of God. Because God is holy, infinitely holy. You can't put a measure on that holiness, infinitely holy. 1 Peter 1:13. And it says this, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you for the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Verse 16, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." You see, God is holy. And because of God's holiness, everything changes in my life. You see, I cannot do the things that my flesh would like to do. I have to come under the umbrella of an almighty holy God. Amen? And go to Isaiah 57 now. Isaiah 57. You see, I cannot change the standard. The standard is way, way up here. And I'm way down here. And that's the way the Lord likes it. Amen? Isaiah 57 and verse 15. "For thus said the High and Holy One, that inhabit eternity, one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Now, contrite means broken. So I have to be broken in my understanding, broken in my mindset, so that I realize God is holy. The Bible calls him the three times holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Just like the sun reflects the heat, so does the character of God reflect his holiness. Do you understand that? God is holy. Everything about his character, everything about his righteousness, his purity, his omnipresence, everything about him relates to the holiness of God. Revelation 4:8 says this, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." You see, from the very beginning, all the way from Genesis, all the way to the book of Revelation, you have the holiness of God. You have it displayed. You have a procedure. You know, you look at the burnt offering. You look at the meal offerings, the wave offerings, and you just see over and over and over again, you see, "And this was holy." It says over again, "And this place was holy." And it says, "Wherever God touched became holy." Amen? So you're dealing with a holy, holy God. Now the church of our day, see, we think we understand the holiness of God, but how holy is God? How holy is God? The most essential truth that we need to believe about is that God is holy. Infinitely, infinitely holy. You can only begin to understand the holiness of God. And I truly believe this. You can only begin to understand the holiness of God when you begin to walk with God. Do you understand that? See, if you, unless you begin to walk with God, and unless you begin to step into the light, see, God dwells in the light, unless you walk towards the light, you will never understand just how holy a being He is. And how in the world can He put up with sinners like you and I? Because see, we are vile in His sight, but yet He still loves us. In amazing, amazing love that He loves us. The word holy is only referred to a few things in the Bible. This is, by the way, is the holy scriptures. Amen? Holy scriptures. The very, very preserved word of God. Amen? Anything that God touches becomes holy. Go to Exodus chapter 3, please. Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. In verse 5. And He said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now this is Moses. And maybe this is the time when Moses comes back to God. You know, when I got saved in a street corner. I got saved in Fordham Row in the Bronx, 2nd of October, 1992, about 3:30 in the afternoon. And I realized when I was talking to that man, his name was Philip Campbell, I realized that the ground, even though it was in an ungodly place in New York City, the ground I was standing became holy. I can't explain to you how it was just like I knew the presence of God was upon us. As that guy was witnessing to me, the Holy Spirit was saying, you are in the presence of an almighty holy being. And I became undone. I cried out and asked Jesus to be my Savior. And He saved me, amen. He saved me that day. So the day you got saved, you were standing wherever you got saved. It was holy ground, amen? Because God moved in there. God moved in there, saved your wretched soul, and saved my wretched soul. Anything that God touches becomes holy. And He touched you, amen? He touched you and I, and you became holy that day. The problem with us is we have to keep an understanding of that, of being holy in our lives. Now, God calls certain things holy. He calls the angels, holy prophets, the Holy Spirit, holy child, holy city. And then he says over in 2 Peter, he says, holy men and holy women. He calls His church holy. Amen. And it's supposed to be. Now we're supposed to reflect His holiness. Amen. We're supposed to reflect His holiness. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 again. 1 Peter. We're supposed to be a reflection of that holiness. Because if the Holy Spirit is residing in you, that the Holy Spirit wants to shine forth. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that He should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're supposed to be a changed person. Amen. I'm supposed to be different. I'm supposed to be a new creature in Christ. Amen. Not the old. I'm not supposed to think like the old. I'm not supposed to act like the old. I'm supposed to be different. Amen. In every area of my life. Now, the way the holiness of God gets into you is when every area of your life, every attitude, every intent of the heart wants to change before a holy God. That's how you know the holiness of God is getting into you. Now, there's a problem today. The problem is the church. Amen. The problem is not the world. Do you realize that? The problem is not the world out there. The world goes its own way. The Bible says, love not the world, things not of the world, for all of the world is lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The world goes its own way, but the problem is the church, amen? And the problem maybe is what we view as the church. Now I want to show you a parable here. And I need to give you some context here. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew. Matthew 13. Jesus said something very special here about Matthew 13. Matthew 13 in verse 35, and he says this, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So what Jesus says in Matthew 13 are kind of parables that explain to us certain things that are going to happen in the future. But in order to get to the context of that, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 10. Please bear with me. But it explains it in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, it talks about Jesus and the disciples. And it says in verse 7, and as he go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, the purpose for Jesus coming was to preach the kingdom of heaven, he talks about. And it was to be preached to the Jews. It says in verse 5, it says, don't go the way of the Gentiles, but go to the lost house of the tribe of Israel. So that was the focus of it, amen. But then in Matthew chapter 12, so there's the offering of the kingdom, and then there is the rejection of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 12, in verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. You see, they didn't want Jesus to rule then. And it goes on and says in verse 18, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. See, that's where we're included, amen. We're included there. And then I want you to understand that, because the purpose of these parables, some of these parables are dealing with the church. They're dealing with the time that we live in. For instance, the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13 now. The parable of the sower, dealing with the seed being the word. And the grounds being the different types of soil that the word falls into. And it talks about, even though there's different types of soil, it talks about in these parables, Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in the heart. This is he which is receiveth seed by the wayside. It talks about four different types of soil, right? And then it goes on, talks about the wheat and the tares. And the thing about that parable is, it's the devil that sows the tares. That's what I want you to see. It's the devil that sows the tares, because he wants to ruin anything that's of God. And in the church in this day and age, I believe we have to, the Bible says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We got to be careful, amen. We got to be careful, because the devil is so clever. He wants to ruin the church. He wants to ruin the church. And then I want you to see another parable, the parable of the leaven. Matthew 13 and verse 33. And it says, and another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. You see, the devil doesn't stop, does he? And I believe, you know, when it talks about the woman there, Jesus said this about the Pharisees. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You see, you can get all caught up in religion. The Pharisees were all caught up in religion, but they allowed the big things to slip into their church or into their system. And then the small things, they made a big deal of. So we have to be careful, don't we? We have to be careful. But the parable I want to focus on is the parable of the mustard seed in Matthew 13, verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his fields. Now he sows a mustard seed. And verse 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and it becometh a tree. Now I was always confused about that. How can a mustard seed, a herb, become a tree? But then it goes on and says, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, this is a parable. Jesus is explaining a parable, and he's explaining something that's happening. And the birds, when you see the word birds in the Bible, it's unclean. It's unclean. Because you can go back to Daniel. Let's just go over there very quickly. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And here Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And in his dream, he sees, it talks about there in verse 13, I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed and upon the watchers, and a holy one came down from heaven. In verse 14, he cried aloud and said thus, hew down this tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from the branches. So the idea here is God wants to scatter this thing. And the parable of the mustard seed is dealing with this organization that becomes so big, it becomes unnatural. It becomes abnormal, you might say. And the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. You know what I thought about that? I thought about that just like the church in this day and age. You know, you've got mega big churches. You've got churches with thousands of people. You've got churches, you look at televangelism and you look at the stuff and you see all the, you know, the hype. You see all the stuff that's on television today, all the big mega churches, seeker-friendly type churches, positive thinking type churches, feeling-based churches, all these big churches. And the one thing they will never preach about is the holiness of God. That's the one thing they will not preach about. Because in order for a church to stay pure, we have to focus on the holiness of God. We have to get that understanding inside of us that it's the holiness of God that keeps us clean, amen? It's the holiness of God. They'll not preach about biblical standards that God requires. See, God requires, and you look at the Old Testament, I know we live in the age of grace, but you look in the Old Testament, God had a certain standard for the way he was worshipped, amen? He had a certain standard for music. You know, you weren't supposed to just play any kind of music. You're supposed to play godly music. There's no mention of drums in the Old Testament, is there? There's no mention of drums when it comes to godly music. There's no mention of things like that. That was ungodly. In the Old Testament, Nadab and Abihu, they just offered strange fire. Now, it was probably a beautiful fire to look at. But God said it wasn't the right fire. Amen? And in the Old Testament, there's a procedure. There's a procedure in how we approach a holy God. Amen? God gave us in the Old Testament, he gave us a tabernacle. And he said in that tabernacle is the holy place, and then there's the Holy of Holies. And he gave a procedure on how to approach a holy God. And we, in the New Testament, in the church age, have also got a procedure. We also have an approach. And it begins with certain standards that come into our life. Amen? I believe, you know, we ought to, as Christians, have standards in our life. Just some sort of standards say, I'm not going to cross that line. I'm not going to cross that line. Standards may be in dress. Amen? I know. So you're not going to hear about that preached about in these big churches. these churches growing, and they grow so quickly. But that's why we're Bible-believing church, amen? Maybe you stand about dress. Maybe a woman needs to dress in a modest way, amen? Maybe a man needs to be careful, just dress appropriately. A man needs to look like a man. A woman needs to look like a woman, amen? That's standards. That's God's requirement. See, in the Old Testament, when the high priest was getting ready to go into the tabernacle, he was concerned about the outward appearance as well as the inward appearance, amen? Now, all God is concerned about is the heart, amen? But isn't it nice, as a testimony to this world, where we would just show on the outward what's in the heart? Isn't that the way we're supposed to do it? So there ought to be some standards in our life, amen? Ought to be some standards. You will not hear about in these churches, you will not hear about the fear of God. But you have to understand, if you really believe in the holiness of God, you believe that everything God says is right, and God is right to judge this world, and God is right to be feared, because He is a holy God, and He's a God to be feared. The Bible says He's an all-consuming fire. Amen? And we look at God even as Christians through the eyes of through the glasses of Calvary, if you like. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it's a good to get the understanding of the Old Testament God, who was holy and who was greatly to be feared. Amen. And that's where the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Let me give you a definition what it means to be holy. It means this: properly whole, entire, or perfect in a moral sense. Hence, pure in heart, temper, or disposition, free from sin and sinful affections. Applied to the supreme being, holy signifies perfectly pure, immaculate, and complete in moral character. A man is more or less holy as his heart is more or less sanctified, purified from evil dispositions. We call a man holy when his heart is conformed in some degree to the image of God and his life is regulated by the divine precepts. You see, we've lost that idea of just what it is to be walking with God and to be living a holy life. Let me preach about the high calling of the holiness of God. The first thing I want you to see, to be holy, you have to be separated from sin. Separated from sin. Go to Isaiah chapter 6, please. Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is the prophet, and he's preaching. And he's trying to tell all these different people. Or actually, if you go to Isaiah chapter 5 to begin with, Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah is seen as the preacher, and he's telling the people of the coming day of judgment. And he says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Verse 21, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink." And it goes on and on and on. But then we come to Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah comes and he sees a vision of the heavenly temple. In verse 2 it says, "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." And then notice Isaiah's, this man who in chapter 5 was at least humanly trying to be right with him. Notice what it says in verse 5. "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You've got to understand, when you see a vision, or not a vision, but when you see in your mind, when you when you understand the holiness of God, when you see from God's word just how holy God is, you become undone. I don't care how good your walk is with the Lord, you become undone inside, because there's something in every one of our lives, there's some area in our lives that needs to be worked with, amen? In every area of our lives. Every area. See, we think, this is where we fall down. We think sin is action. And sin is action. Sin is the things we commit. But sin is also things we omit to do. See, you know, having a bad attitude, having a stinking bad attitude, or doing something, having a thought or intent in your mind about someone is as bad as the action. We just don't realize it. We just think it's all the same, but it's not. God looks, you've got to understand, God is infinitely holy. And anything I do, every area of my life, God looks at. When God shines the Holy Spirit into my life, when David said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me." David didn't know of any wicked way, but he was allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and search him. Amen? And that's what we need to be as Christians, where we allow the Lord just to search our heart to the deeper things. Do you know what I found? I found that sin likes to hide itself. Sin likes to live down in the basement. It likes to, you know, where you don't often go. It likes to just hide in some closet area of your heart. And you have to go through your heart. You have to open up all those doors. And there's lots of doors there to open up. And you see certain things in there you're not going to like. And that's because the holiness of God is getting through to you. Amen? Because every one of us need to change. You know, if you can say, "Oh, I know God's holy, but there's nothing I need to change in my life," then there's probably a lot you need to change. There's probably a whole lot you need to change. Because, you see, we all become undone when we see the holiness of God. Every single one of us. It begins with separation from sin. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees himself undone. And you and I will as well. Go to Habakkuk. I like that book. Habakkuk. It's in the Minor Prophets. So, I can't help you more than that. Habakkuk, it's a few books in. If you go to Zephaniah, there's Haggai, Zechariah, and then there's Malachi. Habakkuk, chapter 1, and verse 12. And this is what it says about the character of God here. It says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction." Verse 13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore look thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" Now, what this verse is saying is God cannot overlook sin. That's just basically, very, very simply put, God cannot overlook sin. God sees every sin that I do, but he cannot overlook it. He cannot overlook it. He has to bring it into judgment. And thankfully, as Christians, Jesus paid for that judgment, amen? But the effect that that sin can have on my life can be devastating. And Winnie, just like the message this morning, I appreciate Brother Dan preaching that message this morning. We need to understand that Satan is deadly serious. The devil is a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we need to take that truth seriously. And it begins when we separate ourselves from sin. Now the Bible says in 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. Just not the actions we do, but the thoughts, the intents, every area of our life, it can become sin. It stops God's work in life. It makes you unclean before a holy God. It stops the blessings of God in your Christian life. Go to Psalms 81, please. Psalms 81. You know, God's desire for Israel was to bless Israel. God, if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it talks about God looking upon Israel, having pity upon Israel, and God says he loved Israel because he loved it. He said he fell in love with the nation of Israel. And just like he fell in love with the church as well, amen, in this day and age. But Psalm 81, and it says in verse 10, Psalm 81, verse 10, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. And I get the picture of a bird, a hungry little bird, looking for the worm, and God feeding it, amen? I get that picture. And that's supposed to be the blessings of God upon the Christian life. But that's not the case with Israel. Notice verse 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would not have me. Verse 12. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Can you not see the heart of God there? Just crying out for Israel. Just like he's crying out for his church today. Just to be something in this life. Amen? And I believe, you know what happens at times? We get too used of where we're at. We become complacent. And when you become complacent as a Christian, you die. You stay as you are. See, the Christian life is all being conformed to Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the high standard that we attain to. That's the high standard. It's amazing, you know, the problem before I got saved was sin. Amen? It talks about in Isaiah 59, it says about your sins have separated between you and your God. And the problem after I get saved is sin also. I have to keep fighting. I have to keep myself with the understanding that there's certain boundaries around me. Amen? The problem is sin. And as long as there's breath in me, the problem will be sin. Amen? Paul says this in Philippians 3, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that we may be fashioned unto like the glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? You know, I believe Paul got tired. And he looked around and he saw himself as a vile person. He just saw himself tired of the fight, tired of trying to keep this body from sin. And we need to see ourselves, you know, in this flesh, in my ability, in my flesh, I can do nothing. I'm only going to go astray. The Christian faces three enemies. And you've heard all these before. You know, you probably know these three enemies before I even say them. The world, the flesh, the devil. We know we get so used to hearing it. We get so used to hearing it. And yet, the devil is so clever. And he's winning today. You've got to understand, he's winning. With most Christians, he's winning. He's winning. Go to James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. Even though he's winning, the Bible is still powerful. Amen. James chapter 4. The Bible says in James chapter 4 verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even from your lust that ye war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And then he says in verse 3, ye ask and ye receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Just hold that thought for a second. Friendship with this world. It doesn't say you need to be in love with this world. It says just being a friend of this world is the enemy of God. So we have to be careful, because all around us, there's a world, excuse me, trying to get our attention. There's all around us, excuse me, there's the television. And you have to talk about that if you want to talk. Thank you, brother. If you want to talk about the holiness of God, you've got to talk about the television, I'm afraid. Because, you know, the enemy is very, very subtle. Comes in there, and you know, you wonder, if is that really bad? Well, you know what? I found usually it has the spirit of the world in it to begin with. And, you know, there's stuff like, and honestly, I don't know, these are from way, way back from times that I remember. I remember Coronation Street, the soaps. I remember things like, you know, I don't know how far they've slipped today, but man, those things are not for the Christian. Would you not agree with that? EastEnders, I know Pastor Craig calls them the other thing, but those things are not for the Christian, amen? Now, there are certain things you can watch. There's certain things you can get together with your wife and you can watch and they're okay. Television is not bad. The problem is most stuff on the television is going to defile you. Because you've got to remember, God is holy. God is holy. Ungodly newspapers. Man, the radio is ungodly. I remember, this is when I first started working with John A. Woods. I'll just give you the name of the place. But anyway, I was working with my new boss. And this is my first day working with him. My first day working with him. And the radio was on. And it was ungodly. And I didn't want to open my mouth. I was scared. I didn't even know this guy. He was my boss. I didn't even know him. And I remember thinking, that radio, in my thoughts, that radio station is ungodly. And then it got very ungodly. And I remember praying, Lord, I don't know what to do here. And as soon as I prayed that, I don't know how I did this, but I said, shut that ungodly radio station off. And he flew to the radio station and turned it off. I didn't even know him. He was my boss. But even he recognized that it was ungodly. Amen? And to this day, I don't even know, because I didn't have no strength in myself. But God just got a hold of me that day. That's all I can say. And God shut that ungodly radio station off. Amen. What about the DVD stores? Amen. I mean, if you can walk into a DVD... See, we're talking about the holiness of God here. We have to talk about it practically. Amen. If you walk into a DVD store, I mean, are you content? Is there not a struggle in your heart about what's in there? I mean, can you go in and pick out rate 18 or... Rated 15, does that bother you? As a Christian, man, there's a battle in there. And even stuff that's PG, some of it is dangerous. So I'm just saying, as a Christian, we're supposed to fight the good fight of faith, amen? And we're supposed to be able to go, that's going to defile the holy temple, amen? That's going to defile that holy temple inside of me. Just like the music that you might listen to. You know, then the music that has the beat of this world, it's only going to defile the holy temple inside of you. It's only going to do that. Or any area of your lives. Oh, man, just this ungodly world. I'm glad the Bible says, ear of God, little children, or ear of God, little children, and the whole world lied in wickedness. And that's the truth of it. You're seeing reality. That is reality. And then there's the flesh. And it's not just our actions, it's our thoughts, the intentions of our hearts. It's what we commit and what we omit to do. You see, there's a whole area of my life that God has to deal with. It's not just outward actions. It's every area of my life. And having an attitude in my heart, harboring an attitude in my heart as wicked as the action of doing something that God would be ashamed of. So we have to be careful about the flesh, about the devil. You know, the Bible says the devil. Go to Revelation chapter 12, please. Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to have to fly here, I didn't realize. Revelation chapter 12. In verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And it goes on, it talks about verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. So you have to understand, there's a real enemy out there. He's the devil, and he doesn't sleep. He is very, very patient. He waits, just like the roaring lion. Amen? He waits. He's very, very patient. And Christians don't take him seriously. We don't take him seriously. We don't take him seriously. He hates every Christian in this room. Do you know, if he had his way, he would devour you in a heartbeat. He would devour you. But thankfully, we've got a greater... like the verse Dan read this morning, greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. Amen. We need to be careful, though. We need to be have respect towards the enemy that we have. But... just stay close to Jesus, amen. That's just a simple way of doing it. Just stay close to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your heart towards him. So the first thing we need to do is separate ourselves from sin. The second thing we need to do is set aside ourselves for God, amen. Because once you separate yourself from sin, you need to set yourself aside for God, amen. So that he could use you. Because he wants to fill you with purity and with his holiness, amen. You were bought with a price. Amen? You were bought with a price. And what a price that was. You know, we cannot understand just how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is. We cannot even begin to understand it. We were bought with God's blood. Amen? According to Acts chapter 20. How precious. And we're supposed to be a shining example in this world. Amen? A shining example for this world. So that the church would have power. Amen? Because God just doesn't want any kind of church. He wants a church that is powerful in this world. So we can witness to the world out there. Amen. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And it compares... The analogy of a husband and wife, it says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. So the idea is, God just doesn't want any kind of church. He wants a holy church. Amen? A holy people seeking after him that has power, where we have a testimony in this world. Amen? I believe, you know, salvation is a wonderful thing. Salvation is what happened to you, is your testimony. That testimony is very fragile. Because those people who know you, they look at you and they say, you're different. But it's easy for that testimony to be ruined, amen? You can, and I know we're not perfect, I know that, but we ought to at least try to keep a clean testimony, amen? In every area of our lives. Especially for the next generation, that they will know that mommy and daddy walked with God and leave a godly inheritance after us, amen? And then also, let me say this, it's to be sanctified. The only way you can be holy. And you understand, you're set aside by God. God sets you aside. You're separated from sin. Then you've got to be sanctified by the Word. You know, the most shocking thing that I really believe about Christianity today is that how many few Christians actually read their Bible. Right. I really believe that. With all my heart. It's like people get so used of doing it in their own strength. They think that I'm okay on my own. They don't realize that sooner or later you're going to fail. And you're going to have to realize that your strength, your sanctification comes from the Word of God. Amen? It comes from the Word of God getting all the way inside of you. Where you put on the mind of Christ. Where every decision you make with the mind of Christ. Amen. And the holiness of God shows you that. Where you're sanctified by the Word. And where you study the Word. And let me just say this. Prayer is no substitute for reading your word, reading God's Word. What I mean by that is, if all you're doing is praying, it's wonderful. But there's got to be a time where you set aside for God's Word. Amen. There's got to be a time where you set aside for God's Word. Because you'll find that prayer and reading the Bible go like brother and sister. They really do. Hand in glove. There needs to be a time where you set aside. And you know, I know we're busy. I got four kids. We're all busy. But there's got to be a time in my life. It's critical that I set a time where I read my Bible. Amen. I know it sounds simple, but that if you do that, do it. You know, you ever hear these people that say, do this for one day, then do it for 7 days, then do it for 14 days, it will change your life. Well, it's true about the Word of God, amen? It's true about the Word of God. If you read it daily in your life, you read it daily, you read it systematically, amen? Maybe do a few chapters, then continue on a few chapters more. But if you do it systematically, read your Bible, you know, even if you could attempt to do it once during the year, it will change your life. It will change everything. Because God will feed you. Do you understand that? See, this church only feeds you on a Sunday. But what are you going to do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? There's got to be a feeding. There's got to be a growing on a daily basis. Amen? Sanctified by the Word. Jesus said in John 15, verse 3, He says, now are ye clean through the Word that I've spoken unto you. Amen? And you know, if I live in a filthy world, which I do, I need to be clean every day. Amen? John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Amen? And it is so important to realize that the word is the only thing that cleanses us from the deepness of our sin inside of us. There needs to be a time where we sanctify by the Word. And then, let me all say this. There needs to be, in our lives, we need to have, or I'll put the last point, is this, we need to be situated in heavenly places. What I mean by that is, we need to get our eyes on heaven, not on things of this earth. The Bible says, set our affection on things above, not on things of this earth. You know, the Bible talks about our desires and wants. And it talks about in Colossians, it talks about, you know, if what we desire and want is of the Lord will give us that. So, and as the new man needs to mortify the old. And we need to be totally changed in our minds. You know, this world shouldn't be our home. And as we walk with God, as we try to put on the holiness of God, as we try to walk with Him, we will realize the things of this world, as the hymn goes, the things of this world, they go strangely dim. Amen? In the light of His words. And then it talks about heaven becoming our real home. Let me give you a few examples. Abraham, go to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise as a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac, with Jacob, and heirs with him of the saints of promise. For he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. See, Abraham wasn't satisfied with this world around him. He was looking for something that wasn't of this world. Amen? And we as Christians, you know where you really know that the God's changing you? It's where you set your affection on things above. And you become so discontent with things of this earth. Amen? Where you really believe that heaven is your home. You know, when Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, he really, really believed this. And when we say that, when we say, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? We really need to believe that. That we have the complete victory and that heaven really is our home. I'm a citizen of heaven. Amen? That needs to be an understanding in our minds. And just like, let me also look at the example of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Hebrews 11, in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to obey the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect on the recompense of the rewards. That word recompense means payback, full payback. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt for fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Amen. See, we need to get our eyes on the Lord. Amen. And we need to have a heavenly understanding that this world one day will come to, this life one day will come to an end. And we'll spend all eternity with Jesus. Amen. All eternity. And you know what they're saying in heaven this very night? They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Because I know that because it says it in Revelation. Amen. And all the angels are about the throne. And if you were there for 1 second, you would be forever changed. Amen. 1 second. And when you look into the Bible and you see the holiness of God and you see just what a holy being he is all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you only get a glimpse of that holiness. Only a glimpse. One day we will see him face to face. That is scary. That is scary. Go to Revelation chapter 1, please. I've heard some preachers that I wouldn't respect too much. They say, you know, when they get to heaven, it's going to be just a wonderful time and all that. That's true. It is, heaven is a blissful, wonderful place. But you understand, Jesus is there. And he's all holy. And even though I'm saved, even though I never pay for my sin, is far from the east, from the west, it's paid for in full, amen. Past, present, and future, amen. One day I'm going to see Jesus. And you know what? In my flesh, that is scary. That is scary. Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, and it talks about, I just want you to see here, Revelation chapter, a note here somewhere, where it talks about, Revelation, when I'm looking where it talks about the vision of where John sees Jesus. Verse 12, thank you. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Verse 17. Okay, thank you. When I saw him, okay, that's when I saw him. I want to go back a few verses. Verse 15. Verse 14. His head, just get the description here in your mind. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as it were burnt in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. You know, I've stood before Niagara Falls. I know what it sounds like, but I have no idea what the voice of the Lord sounds like. Verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Do you understand? When you see Jesus, you're going to hit the dirt. Amen? Because he's holy. Holy. And we're going to become undone. And that's okay. Wouldn't it be wonderful that in this life we could just get a glimpse of that holiness and live to that high standard? Because the Bible says this. It says, be holy as He is holy. Amen. Let's just bow in a word of prayer.